Is the singularity here?
The military-industrial complex.
The truth is out there.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
Be as gods, you know, catapult to propaganda.
From a mostly secure, undisclosed, split-level location in a cul-de-sac somewhere in the heartland of America, this is A View from the Bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
Even for those of us who believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and understand that we're involved in a spiritual war, the nature of the war, the tactics that we should use as soldiers on the battlefield are a mystery to us. Welcome to A View from the Bunker. I'm Derek Gilbert. Our guest is a gentleman who's got a rather unique ministry and one that is needed in the church, because even though we profess to believe in an unseen, unknowable God, well, I shouldn't say unknowable, but whose ways are beyond our understanding, let me put it that way, who spoke the universe into existence, we often try to address our spiritual concerns with natural tactics. He's the man behind Seers Sea Ministries, online at searssea.org, and he's just released his first book, Peace in Your House, Spiritual Cleansing of Life and Land. It is our honor to welcome Doug Overmeyer back to the program. Doug, good to see you again.
Yeah, good to see you, Derek. Looking good. Yeah.
Well, you know, a little thinner since the last time you saw me. I know we lived close by each other back in central Illinois, and you and your wife, your children, were kind enough to come out to a couple of performances of the Coles County Barbershop Chorus. And,
yes, that was great. Yep.
Yeah, well, I'd fit a little better into that tuxedo jacket these days than I used to. So, you have been busy since we came out here to the Ozarks, working on this this book, Peace in Your House. And of course your work with Seers Sea Ministries is unique as well. For a little background, because we did an interview earlier, but for people who may not be familiar with Seers Sea, what was it that led you to take on that project as a ministry?
Yeah, well, briefly, it was, we became aware that our first child or our daughter, was reacting to things we couldn't see in the house when she was about 2 and 3. And we didn't really have a, you know, we were Christians, but we didn't have much of a grid to process that. So if you do research, if your child, what are you going to do? If your child's seeing things that you can't see and you're sure it's not her imagination, because it was pretty obvious it wasn't her imagination, what are you going to do? Well, we Googled it, right? And then eventually we went to our pastor sort of trepidatiously, and because a lot of people who, well, we didn't want to be perceived as nuts, you know. Ultimately, on the internet, there's just not a lot of resources. In fact, there was anything, unless you want to find advice from a psychic or a medium or a pagan or a witch. And the resources for Christians were just a little, I don't know, just a little weird. They weren't quite, they just weren't what we were experiencing. There was just nothing out there. And so over the years, as we grew and matured and talked with people and learned about what was going on, my wife said, you do it, you know, to get something on the internet and just trying to provide a grid to understand from a Christian perspective, that some people can see in the spirit realm. They can see spirits. I don't, my wife doesn't, but we have met lots of people who have, and in America and in Western society, not just America, but Europe, Australia, it's just not accepted. It's just outside the purview of the scientific materialism. Or you go to the other side of the extreme, sort of Gnosticism, pantheism. Those people will accept it, but I think through a distorted...
They misinterpret it.
Yeah, exactly.
They don't deny the evidence, but the evidence is processed through a different lens.
Yeah, so you got to have, you know, we have to try to find the right lens. Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm really all about, is just trying to provide a framework to understand this. If you get that right, if you kind of perceive the world like Jesus does, then you can navigate dealing with spirit entities. You can navigate dealing with non-spirit entities, you know, just people at work, you know. It's just a good paradigm to do it. But I just take it specifically for the seer subset of people. And because churches aren't providing it, there just really aren't a lot of resources.
And I'll direct people. In fact, I'll put a link in the show notes to our previous interview. Rather than recovering old territory, right. We'll direct viewers and listeners to that older interview for more information on that. The book then is an outgrowth of that ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and how we as Christians can employ tactics to achieve peace, spiritual peace in our houses.
Yeah, well,
and by house, I know that there are a couple. We'll have you define the term house. Are you talking about a physical structure or your family or both?
I'm doing a double meaning there, so your family, like the house of Overmeyer or the house of Gilbert, and also your physical location where you live. So there's a double meaning, life and land.
Sounds more impressive when you say it that way. You know, me and my house.
It is. Yeah. Well, I get that from Dune, right? You know.
Yeah, Frank but also Kirk, from Joshua. So.
Oh, that too, you know.
Frank Herbert wouldn't have been my go-to.
No, I meant, Joshua.
The sad thing is, I know exactly what you're talking about, being a science fiction geek myself. But yeah, Frank Herbert wouldn't have been my first go-to on that one.
Nerd alert, sorry. But anyway. Actually, how we first came out of the closet, if you will, regarding our daughter. We had just started a church. They pushed us into sort of home groups, life groups. You know, a lot of churches, they encourage you to get into fellowship and meet in people's homes periodically. And so we joined a small group, life group, however you want to call it. And they do icebreakers, right? Because we're trying to get to know these people that we, mm-hmm. you know, trying to get to where you can trust these people and sort of do life with. Then we end up discussing like the sermon or whatever. And during one of those icebreakers, we went around and did like high low. What's your high for the week? What's your low for the week? Just, you know, basics. And someone said, well, the high was we went and did a house cleansing and it was awesome. And I'm thinking, man, we don't know these people, but they're cleaning houses? Well, I don't get it. What's going on?
Yeah.
So we just like, tell us more. What does that mean? Well, someone was having, you know, weird manifestations, sort of quintessential haunted house sort of stuff going on, and she was a Christian, and so she had some people who were sort of spiritually mature come, and they went through, and they did a house cleansing, spiritual house cleansing. And one of the things that happened that was very bizarre, just I'll never forget it, and I put it in the book, they said they went to a room, and they just asked, nothing weird, nothing like The Exorcist. I mean, it was just, okay, yes, it's weird, but nothing wasn't, I don't know, crazy, all right? Not a lot of yelling. There's not, you know. They just went in. They asked the Holy Spirit, show us if there's anything in this room that's attracting spirits, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then they kind of look around. They sort of try to tune in to the discerning of spirits. And someone said, well, this is going to be kind of weird, but there's a ceramic lamp, right? The ceramic lamp by the couch. And it's just, I'm getting a weird vibe from it. I don't know. And the lady who lived there said, well, I just got it at a garage sale not long ago, and now that you mention it, it's kind of when the thing started. So on a whim, it was like $2, right? On the whim, she took it outside, she smashed it on the ground, and there was a little idol in there.
Really?
A little statue that someone had, you know, they had undone the bottom, and they plastered in the statue.
Weird.
And creepy. And we're like, oh. And then they said, that's it. That was the big doorway or portal. Or, you know, some of these words creep people out. But that's, you know, it was like a magnet. It was a demon magnet. And there were things going on in the house. And that was it. They cleaned that house. And I looked at my wife because at the time we were just sort of figuring out what our daughter was experiencing. And she was having nightmares all the time and seeing things in the house all the time. And we're like, what is going on?
Mm-hmm.
So we invited these people over to our house to do a house cleansing. And, you know, secretly I was hoping they'd find something like to be honest, I was hoping they'd find like a stash of Confederate coins or something that I could, you know, turn in. Mm-hmm. They didn't find anything.
Mm-hmm.
But the story's in they didn't find anything like that. But the story is in the book of what happened when they went to our daughter's room and how they prayed. And I just thought, man, that's great. That was a really good experience. But over the years, we came to learn that there were other things that we were doing that were attracting spirits. And in a nutshell, it's not – there's lots of things that can do that. But in a nutshell, for most of us, it's sin. It's mm-hmm. just sin in our lives. And a lot of the book is just addresses that. And it's not sexy. I'm sorry. It's just kind of simple.
Mm-hmm.
But when you sin, you're just waving a banner for demonic oppression. Mm. And there's no need for that. And that's just not just your sin, but people who sin against you, people who maybe pray against you, people who curse you, things like that. All these things can weave a banner for the enemy. And the number one search term, for a long time, the number one search term on my website was that brought people to my website was spiritual house cleansing or variation of spiritual house cleansing. Mm-hmm. And to be honest, I did have a couple stories and in the stories I had some prayers, and somehow that just hit an algorithm with Google or something. And that's just where people were coming. And so eventually I put a couple of pages on the site with some prayers and techniques about doing a spiritual house cleansing. But to be honest, I never felt comfortable I never felt comfortable with those pages. They were true. They were rooted in truth. They were good, but they just assumed a lot of knowledge on the reader. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. you put some prayers out there and they just assumed a lot of knowledge. And the fact is our salvation, our freedom from an enemy, the enemy is not in a prayer. It's in a person. And so for the couple of years, I just felt like I needed to sort of develop this. And so if someone can come to the website, maybe someone who's not a believer, maybe an agnostic, but they're experiencing weird things, or maybe they're a Christian, but just sort of a nominal Christian. And I just really wanted to have a resource mm-hmm. that did not assume a certain level of knowledge. Because look, you can do the prayers and clear your house out, but what's to prevent the things from coming back?
Right. Well, Jesus even addressed that, with talking about the somebody who goes through the house, evicts the spirit and sweeps the house clean, but the spirit roams, dry lands and looking for a place to stay, returns with, seven more, even worse than it, and the person's worse off than it was before. So I can imagine yeah. that the same would hold true with our households.
Yeah, I think so. If you don't address the underlying sickness of what attracted the things in the first place, there's no reason to expect that going through your house once or twice and doing prayers and then having peace in your house. Well, that's great. But what about peace in your life? Maybe there's stuff in your life that needs to be under the rulership of Jesus is what it comes down to. And so what does that mean? And a lot of the book talks a lot about taking your thoughts captive and sort of reorienting how you think. Mm. The Old Testament, I can just jump in a little bit, but the Old Testament in Leviticus especially, certain actions in Leviticus, they list all these actions and say, look, if you do these sins, eventually the land will kick you out. And Leviticus is to Israel, right? Israel's invading the promised land and taking it. And God's like, yeah, it's good. Kick the demonic presences out of Canaan, right? It's your land. Take it. But now that you clear out the demonic presences, which were the giants, now you've got to live a certain way to keep demonic presences from coming and kicking you out of the land. And that means living a holy life.
Yeah.
And then also following certain things when you do screw up, because people screw up and they have all those provisions in the old covenant. Well, eventually that's what happened. What happened is they kept screwing up and they didn't follow the provisions of the law and the land kicked them out. I mean, and it was terrible. So now in the New Testament, Jesus said, look, it's just not enough not to have sex with your neighbor's wife. Don't think about it.
Right.
Either.
Right.
It's just not enough not to go kill the person who cut you off mm-hmm. in traffic.
Yeah.
Don't wish ill on them.
Yeah.
Don't even think about it. Don't go to bed angry. Like set it aside and start looking at people like I look at them. And so in my mind, that tells me that our thoughts can attract things, mm-hmm. So a lot of the book talks about, look, get this stuff under control, and you get under control by surrendering it to Jesus, really, mm. is what it comes down to. But I don't assume people understand that, and I don't even assume people understand that the Bible, about the Bible. So the book sort of talks about our worldview and in America, and America, also Europe, and really Western society, a lot of visitors from Europe, a lot of visitors to the website from South Africa and Australia also. really the English-speaking world that are coming to the site. And so I just assume that people are they're immersed in scientific materialism or Gnosticism, and I try to take them and lead them step by step into a way to think about the world. And once you sort of understand kind of how the Lord thought about the world, then you're equipped to do the prayer, you know?
That's it. I think a lot of us don't have the frame of reference because most of us were raised in denominations that never addressed these issues, that dealt with the gospel of Jesus Christ as sort of a guide for happy living. You know, Jesus as a life coach instead of as a like a spiritual drill sergeant, in a sense, I suppose, or tactician, strategist, if you will.
A life coach who'll get you to heaven. You know, and so, you know, yeah, you're going to have suffer here, but you're kind of enslaved to demons until you die. Then you're going to be in heaven. Like, well, what if Jesus died so we could be free from demonic presences now? That doesn't mean from bad things, but you can go through bad times and not be under the dominion of darkness. You know what I mean? Like, So that's what a lot of the book is about.
Well, you discuss in the book, or you describe the purpose of the book, at least in part, as sharing tactics that Jesus and the disciples, his disciples, used to evict demons basically to get rid of them from people who were possessed and also oppressed. What are some of these tactics?
Well, first of all, they understood who it was they were fighting against. I mean, they understood something about I call it the domain of darkness, and that's because that's a phrase that Paul uses in Colossians 1. And they understood something about the hierarchy of spiritual powers and forces that they were arrayed against. And having that knowledge just is really important. Most of us don't have that knowledge. I mean, we just don't. Not everything's a not every bad spirit's a demon. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm sorry that freaks people out, but it's just not. And there are levels of in the spirit realm of the enemy, and the Lord understood that. And the Lord, he demonstrated that he was Lord of all of it. I mean, he left Israel at one point, stepped into the Decapolis where there were other spiritual powers in control, and he just overturned the religion there. I mean, really, when he just. Let me just back up. I'm assuming knowledge, but Jesus stepped into the Decapolis, which was a part of Hellenism. It's part of a Greek society, but it's part of the Roman Empire, and not Jewish, right? And first thing, the guy with a legion of demons came up to him. It's right. Hundreds or thousands of demons, not hundreds of thousands, hundreds or thousands, depending on how you want to parse that term, but. A legion of demons came to him. Jesus delivers the guy, and these demons go into these pigs, a herd of pigs, like 2,000 pigs, and it drove the pigs crazy. Now, first of all, just get a picture, Derek, of a herd of 2,000 pigs.
That's a lot of pigs.
That's a lot of pigs.
Yeah.
That's not in Israel, right? I mean, these people don't eat pork in Israel.
Yeah. You know. That's about unclean as you can get, right?
It is, but the interesting thing is the Roman legion that was assigned to that area had a banner, had a wild boar on its banner, okay, so like a pig on its banner, and also it seems reasonable. Also, the religion in that area, in the Decapolis, they sacrifice pigs and also like pig testicles and such. So those 2,000 pigs probably fed that Roman legion, and they certainly fed the religious system in there. Mm-hmm. And so when Jesus went over there and freed the man, he also toppled the local religion and probably drove that legion away. They probably had to leave temporarily to get more food someplace else.
Right.
You know, so, I mean, that's kind of awesome. And all that goes unsaid in the Bible. But the people who are reading the book of Mark and Luke and Matthew, the people in the first century reading that, they get it. They know what's going on. They're like, oh, yeah, I remember when that legion left. Remember
right,
that?
Right,
you
right.
heard that story? And that's what happened. That is awesome. They also understood about powers having territories.
Right.
And that Jesus left Israel into some other demon, you know, some demonic entity's control and just completely toppled their religion. And then he left, you know. And then he went over I don't mention this in the book, but he went over to Sidon again. Another power is over there. And
right,
he completely just overturns it there. He doesn't overturn the religion, but he heals people there too. And so he demonstrated he was Lord, and so the tactics then, they understood their mission. All right, so Jesus's mission he goes into it, I think in Luke 4, where he just steps into the synagogue and he said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, preach good news to the poor. And he has a whole list of things. And in the book, I sort of make an argument that the things that Jesus lists are his mission statement, where he says, you know, it involves the Holy Spirit, it's good news to the poor, rescuing the oppressed, setting captives free, and then the year of Jubilee, the last thing, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. That's the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, inheritances are restored, slaves are freed, and what's the third one? Debt is forgiven.
I was going to say Cubs win the World Series, but that's – sorry. being flippant, so forgive me
for
that.
We'll see. anyway, that I argue in the book, that is exactly the opposite. The mission statement of the domain of darkness, which I argue is in Psalm 82.
Mm-hmm.
And again, a traditional understanding of Psalm 82 is sort of, oh, these are just human rulers. You just have to read Psalm 82.
It is pretty amazing. I mean, that's the one that Mike Heiser says was the one that turned him around, you know, as a doctoral student in you know.
Yeah.
He'd been through the Bible multiple times, was a scholar, was had been teaching at the graduate level. And suddenly, you know, somebody points out Psalm 82. That's, you know, God addressing the other gods.
Gods, yeah. Small g gods.
Yeah.
And we have a hard time in English, in Western society, understanding that. But
right.
It's basically a committee or hierarchy of just spirit entities that God had delegated some authority to, and they completely botched it.
Mm-hmm.
And Psalm 82, I you can read it, the listeners of yours can read it, but so a lot of people are going to understand this, but I know a lot of people don't. You know, again, we've been kind of at this for a while, and we just assume people get it, but they don't.
Right.
The Lord judges these other entities, and he basically says, you're empowering wicked spirits, you're promoting injustice, you're favoring the wicked. Now, just think about the world we live in even now. You're empowering injustice, the wicked, you're oppressing the poor, you're increasing sickness, you're increasing poverty, you're exploiting the poor and needy. That is the mission of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And it just is. And Jesus's mission was the opposite. When he did spiritual warfare, everything he did was spiritual warfare. Loving people who weren't lovable, that's spiritual warfare. Choosing not to sin, thinking about, like, you get the temptation to temptations come. Temptations aren't sin. It's what you do with the temptation,
right.
And you can choose to sin or not. But if you choose to not, I mean, either way, it's spiritual warfare. And it's overturning, you know, choosing to love whenever, choosing grace, choosing to forgive. It's amazing. So that's what they did. I mean, Jesus went around healing people, loving people, feeding people, casting out demons. And mm-hmm. then at one point, he sent out his 12 disciples and they came back and they were amazed. And then he sent out 72 disciples.
Right.
And he specifically mentioned to the 72, yeah, whenever you enter a house, say, peace be on this house, and the kingdom of God is come near. Kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's the rule and reign of God. It's the activity of God's government on earth. God rules and reigns perfectly in heaven. He's not ruling perfectly on earth. Someday when Jesus comes back, he'll be ruling perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
But in the meantime, wherever we overturn darkness is a sort of a manifestation of the kingdom on earth. And so that's, again, loving the lost, praying for the sick, particularly when they get healed, delivering people from demons, that sort of thing. So that's what earlier you said, what's the tactics? Well, the tactics was unleashing the kingdom. And Jesus, when he overturned some demons, he cast some demons out. He told some Pharisees around him, hey, you just saw the kingdom in the midst of you. Now, what New Agers and Gnostics will say is, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said that. Yeah, no, Jesus, no. The kingdom wasn't in the Pharisees he was talking to.
Right.
And it's not in me whenever I sin. It's in me whenever I'm doing his will, and it's manifesting.
Mm-hmm.
And so the kingdom is within you, and the Holy Spirit's in you, and it's flowing through you, and you're casting out demons,
yeah.
Or you're praying or loving people.
You know, and there's some pastors, preachers who call themselves Christian who misunderstand that and say that it means that we are all little gods, because God is in us. But, you know, getting back to Luke 10 and sending out of the 72, you know, of course, that was not a coincidental number. And I've been saying, finding myself saying a lot lately, I'm not a coincidence theorist. There are just too many things that happen. I can't believe in these coincidences anymore. Mm-hmm. Conspiracies I'm okay with, but, you know, coincidence theorists, no. The Canaanites believed that El, their chief deity, lived with his consort, Asherah, and his and the chief, the king of the gods, Baal, or Baal, with 70 sons of El. And according to research done by a Belgian scholar named Lipinski about 40 years ago, they believed that the home of El was on Mount Hermon,
mm-hmm.
which is significant in its own right, because that's also where the Watchers came down. But that makes the transfiguration and the testimony of Peter, which took place at the base of Mount Hermon, where he said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, having that happen right there was significant. But then sending out these 72, I'd never considered that in this context, because the 72 were obviously a cosmic slap in the face at the entities that God was talking to in Psalm 82. The ones that he says, you are gods, all of you, sons of the Most High, but you will die like men. You know, Yahweh basically telling him, someday you're going to die. The death of the gods is coming. And these 72 to go out through the land to basically cleanse the land of these entities in the same sense that you're talking about, you know, just us having the authority to do in our own homes is significant. And I had never really paid attention to that verse, verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, a lot of people are interested in politics and overturning, you know, evil in politics.
Right. That's how we fight evil. We vote.
No. Yeah. I mean, go ahead and vote. I'm not saying don't vote.
But that's rendering unto Caesar.
Let's just start at home.
Yeah.
Let's just start at home. What if Jesus was literal when he said, love your actual, like, love your neighbor? What if he meant your actual neighbor? You know, our church a few years ago, and we're in a different church now, but a couple years ago, the church we were in, they did a series on that. And I'm like, oh, I don't even know my neighbor's names, you know. But what if, I think, just start in your home, start in your family. And you'd be surprised. I am shocked how many times people will share with me. Just I went to get my contact lenses the other day. And there was like a story on TV about a haunted house, right? Because it's that time of year.
Sure.
The lady who was helping me, the young woman, she's like, oh yeah, my old apartment, we had to get out of there because there was something living there, and we had to get out of there. She told me, you know, just typical stuff, and I'm thinking, man. In today's Wall Street Journal, there was an article I sent to you earlier,
right?
That basically wealthy homes or large fancy homes, and to help get homes prepared, that have weird things happening. These ghost hunters will come in and for hundreds of dollars will do a house cleansing there.
I'm just reminded of the Michael J. Fox movie, The Frighteners.
Yeah, great movie. Yeah. Not really a great movie, but it's kind of a fun movie.
Yeah.
Not really. Anyway, good movie. But it's a good old Peter Jackson film. I this bugs me because Jesus has given all Christians, really, the power and authority to do this in your own home.
Right, right.
But most of us don't understand the power we have. We don't understand the authority God's been given us. God has given us. And that's not to say, you know, again, we're not little, we can't overstate it, because people want to bind and loose things that you don't really have authority to bind and loose. And, you know, the principalities over the heirs. And I go over it briefly. But don't worry about the principality over your town.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's for the Lord to deal with. You just worry about your home, and your neighborhood, and your friends' homes, and because I tell you, as people get saved and clean their lives and their land of demonic influences, then the principalities will be toppled. On their own route, because they won't have anything to grab onto as people, you know, convert. But that's a long term thing, right? That's not something we're going to do today or tomorrow or this week. That's the Lord's responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
But he's given us responsibility for our homes and our families. So let's just start there. And, you know, it's like the enemy, he governs from top down. He's the pyramid, right? He's, you know, that's how the enemy governs and manages things.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord, he's like, no, we're going to come up. We're going to come up in the neighborhood, like grassroots. I mean, Jesus was the original grassroots guy.
Well, he even made a point, I think, that we tend to forget when he was talking to the disciples and said, you know, the Gentiles lord it over one another.
Right.
But it is not to be so among you.
Yeah, you're supposed to serve.
Right, exactly. And there is not supposed to be any, strong man who is to rule over everyone else. And in fact, I talked about this last week at Morningside Church. It occurs to me that the whole trend of human society, almost from the very beginning, I mean, even in prehistoric times, we can see in the ancient Near East, what, Mesopotamia, what is today Iraq, that culture began to gravitate toward urban centers. I mean, before we learned how to write, we learned how to build cities.
Mm-hmm.
But archaeologists in discovering this found that, one of the strange, trends that we notice in as we dig up these ancient cities that go back to, well, what must be within a few generations, you would think of the garden. I mean, we're talking like 7,000, 8,000 years ago, as these cities spread out from southeast Iraq, we noticed there was an increasing polarized stratification of society. The rich got richer, in other words, and the poor got poorer because there was a division of labor within these cities. The wealthy didn't have to work anymore. They were telling other people what to do and saying, oh, by the way, the god of our city temple here, because every city had its own god, requires that you bring a tenth of your grain and deposit it in the temple granary for us to dole out as we would. And they found that as this culture spread, the kingdom of Nimrod, which was based on the city of Uruk, there's a thing archaeologists know have discovered called the Uruk expansion, which is post-flood. And as it spread out through what is now Syria, southern Turkey, western Iran, the type of pottery that they used is different from the previous culture, whereas they had really fine quality pottery that 7,000 years later still hasn't, the colors haven't faded. The pottery they used in this new Uruk culture was like disposable. It wasn't even fired pottery. It was just, kind of like mushed down into a sort of bowl shape in sand and handed out. And that was your day's allotment, your day's ration of grain. And this is for you, not for your family, because, small bolt. But here's what you get for the day. Now go out in the field and work. God didn't intend us to live that way. He intended us to go out and work in our own fields and raise and support our own families and protect our own households and not lord it over one another, which, again, tracks with what Jesus told the disciples.
We're made in the image of God. We're not made in the image of a slave.
Yeah.
And that just means we're to act as in the capacity of the Lord here on the earth. And that includes being creative, includes good work, caring for your family, caring for your neighbor, not lording over your family, lording over your neighbor. And, some people need help. We get that, and the Lord gets that. It's to your capacity, wherever you're at. If you have Down syndrome, you're still in the image of God. And you just live that way within the capacity you have. If you have this incredible IQ and are really an amazing athlete, you do that within within understanding who you are. But the whole stratification of society, it is top down. It's not about a servanthood, and it's everything about life is regulated. And
no, and I think when we use the word image, we English speakers have the same problem with the word image as we do with the word God. We assign characteristic to it, whereas image we assume means likeness or rather physical representation instead of role.
Right. Yeah. Function.
Function.
And function is important because we're supposed to function. God has given us different abilities and skills. So within whatever your skill set is and you function as a person in God's government or God's kingdom, wherever you're at. And that just, when you get that in your head, it just changes your outlook. And it just makes mowing the lawn, for instance, or nowadays, raking the yard, it adds a sacred element to it. It's like, man, I am part of the creative order, and God has delegated this little spot on the earth to me at this time period, and like my kids, he's delegated, and just teaching them too, like, hey, the reason you want to color, I have a child who's 4 and 6 and then also 12, my 4 and 6 year old, they love color. You really like the color because God gave you this desire to create, because God is a creator, and and they're just like, and it's just awesome to teach that. And it's Anyway, but it does frame we're trying to create a safe space in our home. And when we do, you do your house cleansing and you get the sin out of your life and what are the, and that's just sin, but it's like, oh, so what are you thinking about that's just negative and get you down? I mean, Paul said, think about pure things and think right. about good things and set your mind on things above and whatever is wholesome. And I, you know, I had to sort of screen myself from some of the political news because I was just getting upset.
You and me
just
both
getting down.
Yeah.
Yeah. But you know, Derek, people like you, you have this gift. Like God has graced you with the ability to deliver some of this news that you cover, but still maintain this sort of heavenly-minded attitude. And not everybody can do that. Well, and I just think that is you stepping into your, you know, your the role in God's government.
No, you're very kind. I appreciate that.
I couldn't do it. I get upset. My wife, she works with kids who are in foster care and who've been abused and stuff. And she purposely lives in a bubble. She shuns herself from the news because the news is so negative. Because the reason news is negative because that's what makes money. And also it's programming people too. And so we've purposely sort of shield ourselves a little bit from that. And that's just us. You know, we're not unaware of the spiritual reality or the physical reality, but no. we can't inundate ourselves all the time with negativity.
Well, I think it's not so much the information as it is the way it's presented often. And as you say, it's presented in a certain way to attract viewership and to inflame the passions and also to program us in a certain way. So, yeah, that's the trick, is trying to present the information or absorb the information rather without getting wrapped up in the conflict that we are supposed to, you know, become a part of. That's what we're being pushed toward by the principalities and powers. But speaking of the hierarchy of the spirit realm, and we of course we can't have a conversation in our circle without mentioning Mike Heiser.
His source. If you ever look in the notes in the book, he's definitely a source.
Well, I wanted to ask you about that. How did his work, the unseen realm, especially? Influence your research and your thinking in your book, Peace in Your House?
Yeah. Well, years ago when we were trying to figure out what our kid was seeing, and coincidentally about that time, I was sort of researching into, I was just curious about the flood and why were things so bad that God's only recourse was, you know, God of mercy and grace, his only recourse was to sort of do a reset. And so as I was researching that, I came across Dr. Heiser's dissertation. Now, again, I'm a nerd, and so I bought it, and it's about – his dissertation was about the Divine Council and Second Temple Jewish literature. And Second Temple Jewish literature – Jesus was a Second Temple Jew. I mean, Jesus is God, but Jesus was a man, and he was a Second Temple Jew. So it was Paul and the disciples who were Jews. They were Second Temple Jews. So – that kind of opened my eyes that, man, because here's the argument. Here's what I was taught in school. I took some religion classes and also history. And what I was taught is that ancient Israel, well, they were all polytheists and they were basically pagans. And and over time, it evolved. After the exile, it evolved into monotheism. And that's what we have today, monotheism. Well, that's probably not. In fact, I'm 100% sure that's not how it happened.
Right.
What was revealed to the first Israelites or the Hebrews was that there are many gods, but there is one Most High, there's one who created the others, and he actually delegated to other nations spirit entities while he was going to create for himself his own new nation, and that is preserved through from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the book, but certainly preserved in the Old Testament. And that's the framework that Paul and the other New Testament writers had.
Right.
And it's just – see, the how I was taught, they said, well, what happened is – and they sort of scrubbed all the polytheism out of the Old Testament. I'm like, no, well, then they did a really bad job because it's – the idea of multiple deities, the gods of the nations, is everywhere.
It's very plain. If you look for it, you can't miss it. Right.
Yeah, it starts at the Tower of Babel. Basically, it starts at the Tower of Babel, and that's just sort of where the story of Israel is birthed, because Israel is God's solution to the evil
Right.
And in Psalm 82, we mentioned it because it's just the most obvious. But, you know, a Tower of Babel, so some listeners, just so they can understand, what happened there when God realized that, man, these people, they're so rebellious. I'm tired. You know, they want me to be as their God. Fine. I'll just give them over to other deities that I've created. So, you know, you call them angels, but they weren't angels. They're powerful entities.
Right.
Okay. In the Old Testament, the word angel just meant messenger. Mm-hmm. But these are powerful entities. And these entities they set themselves up as gods. They accepted worship. And then God's like, I'm going to create a new nation for myself. And that's Israel. And it took some time to do that. And Israel prefigured Jesus. So ultimately, these entities, these powers and principalities that they're still around, they still influence things behind the scenes. Now, they don't control people. People want to say, well, you know, there's a demon behind every bush. You're just saying a demon's making all the bad things happen. No, I'm not saying that. I've actually had seers, as a computer programmer, message me, and he told me, man, if what I'm seeing is true, there aren't enough bushes. These entities are everywhere. I'm like, wow, you know. Oh. But what's going on? No, they don't control, but they do constrain. They do influence. They manipulate thinking and they limit freedom, I think, is a great way. I'm thinking about how to phrase this in a reasonable way. But they limit freedom. The more power you give to a spiritual entity, the more he's going to limit your freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, with Jesus, you give him your power, you give yourself over to him, he's going to limit your ability to sin. That's the kind of freedom he takes away. And that's a good kind of freedom. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? Like, you just won't want to. Like, that's what I mean by constraining. Well, you can give yourself over to a demonic entity and you just won't want to be good. And then you'll just suffer. You just won't want to be you just won't want to live in abundance and peace and joy and happiness. You'll just mm-hmm. want to live in anger and depression and, you know, become, you know what I mean?
And I think we all know people who are like that. They're not happy unless they're unhappy or making others unhappy.
Yeah, and they walk in the room, the atmosphere changes.
Right.
Well, why
yes.
do you think the atmosphere changes? Because there's demonic entities, and I know people who can see them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's crazy. But also, there's people who walk in, they have so much Holy Spirit, they just change the atmosphere. And I'm not talking about just charismatic people, charismatic personalities. I'm I was at a this last winter, I'm a Red Cross volunteer, and we had a winter storm, and they asked me to open up a storm shelter, and it was at this Presbyterian church. So Presbyterians aren't known for being particularly charismatic, but man, when their pastor walked in, the atmosphere changed, you know, and he's kind of a scholar. I mean, he is a scholar. He's just a good-hearted guy, but I'm telling you, he had so much Holy Spirit on him. So I'm not talking about denominations. I'm mm-hmm. talking about just living out who you are.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, what God made us to be.
Well, one of the fellows a husband and wife that we got to know back in Indiana that I would describe that way, it calls himself Methodist. So again, it's not a denominational thing, but it is how you're allowing the Spirit to influence your walk. What recommendations do you make in the book on how we should pray against these demonic entities?
Yeah, well, if you're a Christian, first of all, if you're not a Christian, then
your prayer's not going to work, is it?
Well, you know, I don't know, because I had someone who said she was an atheist. She didn't tell me she's an atheist right away, but she emailed in and she had demonic oppression at night, entities coming visiting her. And I said, well, say this prayer. And then I said, here's what it is. I said, say a prayer in the name of Jesus, go away, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she replied back and said, it worked. I'm like, oh, she said, I'm an atheist. I don't know what to do with this. I'm like, she said,
maybe that was the Holy Spirit, you know, saying, okay, let's do this as a demonstration of the power of Christ in order to lead her to.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's interesting.
Yeah. So, I mean, God was after her, and I'm not sure it happens all the time, mm-hmm. you know, if you're not a believer. But we'll just let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do with that.
Yeah. Yeah.
First of all, become a believer. And the second of all, understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is pretty powerful, and he lives in you. When you become a believer, you become a temple. And I don't care if you feel like it. It's not a feeling. Our faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It just is. Well, I don't feel like a temple. Well, your feelings are lying to you. Yeah. I know people who are of one gender, and they say they're the other because their feelings tell them. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, but your feelings are lying to you. You know, so let's try to purposely line up our thoughts with truth, and then your feelings eventually will follow.
Mm-hmm.
And then just use your weapon, your weapon is your prayer, right? So just act like it's an actual weapon. And if you think there's a spirit entity in your house, in the name of Jesus, get out. You have no, I mean, what if there's an actual intruder in your house threatening you,
a physical intruder,
and you had a weapon? You might use that weapon to drive the intruder out. Your words, your prayers are the same thing. They have the same power. The power isn't in the words. It's in the presence. And the presence is in you because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's really what it comes down to. And I give specific prayers, but I try to say in the book, I do say in the book, pray something like this.
Right,
like,
right.
Use your own words.
In other words, this is not a formula.
Right, it's not.
Or a ritual.
I'm not sure he healed anybody the same way twice. You know, when he prayed for people, I'm not sure he ever said the same thing twice.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that was a model for us. You know, God gave us the Lord's Prayer, and he said, all right, don't just repeat prayers like the pagans do, and here pray like this. And then what do? Well, we take the Lord's Prayer and we pray it, you know, like the pagans do. Okay, that's fine. Use the Lord's Prayer. It's a good model, but use your own words. Don't just think the prayers. You know, it's like if there's an intruder in your house, you're not going to think about the weapon. Use the weapon, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And there are exercises. Each chapter – see, I kind of wrote the book thinking that maybe people in certain churches might want to create their own little team of house cleansers.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's sort of a workbook in a way, or a manual where I have discussion questions where you can challenge the material. You don't have to agree with the material. I source it. I source where I get my information because I'm not a scholar. I'm not a credentialed scholar. But I source it with credentialed scholars and also scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But there's questions and there's activities to try, and it's meant to grow your faith and it's often I say pray this out loud, like just practice praying out loud. There's just, I don't know why, where it is. I'm not saying God can't use prayers in your head. I know he can. There's just something empowering, Derek, about in the name of Jesus, get out, you know,
mm-hmm.
there's something empowering about that. Cause then you get a little bit of anger too. Sometimes like when my kid's scared, you know, and I think it might be spiritual, that kind of makes me mad.
Absolutely.
So it's okay to use a little bit of emotion with that. And they will respond. If it's a demon or a spiritual entity like that, even ghosts, they will respond. If there's an unwanted spiritual entity in your house and he's an enemy, they will respond. Mm. They can't help to. They have to. I mean, they can't help it.
Yeah. Well, Doug, in order to keep this to a manageable length, we'll I think wrap here, but I know we've barely just touched just to scratch the surface of the topic. This is something that, there are scholars who spend their entire life on these particular topics.
It's fun too. I mean, I had a good time with it, but I'm glad to finally get the thing out.
But final question. I mean, for people who have been raised in church, who are really unfamiliar with the concept or the nature of spiritual warfare, what do you hope they take away from your book?
That they don't have to be a victim. They don't have to passively live in fear. The opposite of fear is love. And that's in John. And, you know, so just getting that you don't have to live in fear anymore. And your kids don't have to suffer. That you don't need to get the priest or even your pastor. I mean, sometimes it's helpful to have a spiritual leader with you, but
right,
you don't have to. That God has given you the authority and you the power to take your home back, to take your life back. And it's, you know, when you go through difficult times, not everything is a demon. Sometimes we live in a chaotic world, and sometimes we just make bad choices. We make bad choices that aren't even sin. We just make bad choices. You know what I mean? And sometimes we have to live consequences, but not everything is demonic. But whatever you go through, you take back your life and land, life is better. It's just better. It's just how God meant for us to go through. We go through tribulations knowing who we are in Christ, and we just have peace. You can be upset but still have peace and joy, and it just gives you a frame, a center to live out your life during the highs and the lows,
mm-hmm.
you know, during the highs and lows.
Well, that's a good message, especially, I mean, because there are people who wonder why things seem to happen to the same people over and over again. And sometimes it's the Lord allowing certain things for our own growth and testing. Mm-hmm. Other times it's because the enemy is taking advantage of our ignorance of their devices and the fact that through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to kick them out of the house.
Yeah, sometimes the time of testing comes and it comes and it comes. And it keeps coming because we haven't learned the lesson that we're supposed to learn.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like sometimes we get into ourselves, and this is just not in the book at all, but I just feel like someone maybe needs to hear it. Sometimes we get ourselves in a situation, oh, Lord, deliver us. And God's like, deliver you. I've been working to get you in this situation for 6 months so you can learn what I need you to learn. You know, it's like, oh, no, I need to learn that, you know. So I'm being flipped because I've been through some really horrible situations where God pruned some stuff out of my life. And
mm-hmm.
on the other side of it, I'm like, oh. And in the middle of it, though, I tell you, in the middle of the trauma of bad situations, just still knowing who you are in Christ and knowing that, you know, no weapon can come against me, you know, I'm going to get through this because the Lord's with me. That just identity and taking your thoughts captive, that is the nature of spiritual warfare. It's just not about dealing with spirit entities. It's living your life.
The book is Peace in Your House, Spiritual Cleansing of Life and Land. The author is Doug Overmeyer. His ministry is Sears C Ministries, searsc.org, and you'll find links for all of those in the show notes at vftb.net. And if you're watching this on YouTube, at youtube.com/Derek Gilbert. Doug, good to talk with you again. Good to see you again. We'll be back up your way in December, so maybe we'll have a chance to grab a cup of coffee if we've got a spare couple of minutes, but
that'd be awesome. Yeah.
Get in touch with you between now and then. And then, brother, thanks for your time, and we appreciate your work. We appreciate the book. Looking forward to getting all the way through it.
I appreciate it, man. Thanks.
Check the show notes at vftb.net, or if you're watching this on the YouTube channel, which is youtube.com/Derek Gilbert, you'll find a link to Doug's website, searsc.org, in the notes, and, of course, a link there to the book, Peace in Your House. This has been an interesting week. There's a lot going on, even setting aside the fact that the Chicago Cubs won the first World Series title in 108 years, which made me happy toward the middle of the week. But there are a number of other things going on this week. Presidential election comes up this Tuesday, and last week, Friday, the FBI, as you know, notified Congress, FBI Director James Comey notified Congress that he was reopening the investigation into Hillary's email server, which a lot of people think, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, it's the way she handled national security. But the reason that she was doing it on her personal server was, of course, to conceal the fact that she was using the Secretary of State's office as a fundraising effort for her next presidential campaign, selling access to the United States government and United States foreign policy in exchange for donations to the Clinton Foundation, which, of course, went to Hillary and Bill, and again, to finance her campaign. She basically intimidated most other reasonable Democratic challengers out of the race because of the lead that she had in fundraising when the presidential campaign began a couple of years ago. I mean, really, Martin O'Malley, Bernie Sanders. Jim Webb would have been a good choice. He would have been a Democrat I could actually have considered voting for. But he really didn't have a chance, considering the amount of money that was behind Hillary. Once the big money guys write checks, they want to make sure their investment pays off. And they may hedge their bets by supporting multiple candidates. But now Hillary pretty well had that locked up. Anyway, just today, as I'm recording this on Friday afternoon, the 4th of November, there are some things floating around the web that are really shocking. And I mean, genuinely shocking. Now, there's a lot of stuff that goes around the web that gets people freaked out from time to time. And some of it comes from well-meaning Christian brothers and sisters. But the information isn't always vetted as well as it should be. So we need to be careful that we're not shouting that the sky is falling because of something uncorroborated on the web. But this is coming from the latest tranche of email from Hillary Clinton's campaign manager, campaign chair, John Podesta. The email that his campaign was claiming had been hacked by Russian hackers. Turns out was not Russian hackers. It was actually that Podesta fell for a phishing scam. Somebody sent him a bogus email saying, you know, pardon me, I'm just silencing my phone here. Sent him a bogus email saying that somebody had hacked his Gmail account. And so he needed to update his email, you know, click here, give us your new password and everything will be fine. And it's bad enough that Podesta fell for it because he is an intelligent man, a power broker at the highest levels of influence in the United States government. But the IT guys in the Clinton campaign that he asked, hey, is this legit? Said, oh, yeah. So he gave him the new password, and that's how all of those, I think it's over 36,000, maybe 40,000 emails by the time you see this, have been released through WikiLeaks because he fell for a phishing scam. First day on the internet level of mistake. One of the emails that came out today vindicates something that our friend Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis said on the Jim Baker show a couple of weeks ago. And he caught a lot of flack, you know, progressive websites that, you know, watchdog conservatives like Right Wing Watch really pilloried him and made fun of him because he said that witchcraft was influencing the highest levels of the United States government. Now, there are many of us who have had our eyes opened, and I will say this. I'm not the most supernaturally sensitive guy in the world. I was raised in liturgical church denominations. Maybe that numbed my senses. I don't know. But I don't, I can't honestly say that maybe but one or two times when I feel like I've been in the presence of something or sensed something supernatural. Okay. There are other people, as Doug, we discussed with Doug, who can see into that spirit realm and are much more attuned to the things that are happening beyond the perception of humans most of the time. So I understand intellectually that we are contending with principalities and powers, spirits, evil entities that want to do us harm. But sometimes I don't always, you know, apprehend it. You know, I know it's going on, but when we run into evidence for it actually intersecting with our plane of existence, sometimes it shocks me more than it should, because it should be our default setting as Christians, that we understand that we are temporarily in this natural space, but that our perceptions one day, once we are freed from these bodies into glorified bodies, resurrected into new bodies, things will be different. We should understand that reality is much bigger than what we perceive with these natural senses. And like I said, I don't always act as though I know that. Well, Colonel McGinnis said this on the Baker program, and of course he caught flack from progressives and skeptics who accuse him of magical thinking. Now, Colonel McGinnis is a fine man. He's got an excellent military mind, but he's also a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, who accepts the Bible as the true and inerrant word of God. And when he says there is witchcraft taking place at the highest levels of the government, you have to take that seriously. And again, I've read the books by Peter Lavenda, Sinister Forces, A Grimoire of American Political Witchcraft. And it's one thing, again, to read it in a book, but then to hear somebody that you know and have met, looked in the eye and respect, saying, I've seen this, this is real. You know, that's different. That's like, whoa, this is starting to hit close to home. Well, one of the emails released by WikiLeaks, addressed to John Podesta by his brother, Tony Podesta, who is a influential lobbyist in Washington, D.C., asks John whether he'll be able to attend a dinner that is going to be held at Tony Podesta's home, or was held back in August, July, was it, at Tony Podesta's home. Anyway, the email to John Podesta's brother said, I am so looking forward to the spirit cooking dinner at my place. Do you think you will be able to let me know if your brother is joining, brother being John Podesta? Well, the woman who sent the email is named Marina Abramovich. She is a Serbian. She is about 70 years old. according to her Wikipedia entry. And spirit cooking, of course, is a phrase that caught some attention. When you do some digging into spirit cooking and what that exactly means, you begin to get a sense, you know, a chill, really, that there is something more going on here than you really want to know. I followed the links. This is legitimately from the WikiLeaks John Podesta email collection. So the email is apparently legitimate. The video that is linked appears to be from Ms. Abramovich. The video titled Spirit Cooking, explaining what it is. And it is disturbing. I'm not going to link to it. It's available on YouTube if you want to search it out and find it. I just recommend that you're prayed up before you watch it. You know, you're not going to get possessed or anything like this from it. But again, as somebody who is not the most sensitive to the actions and workings of the spirit realm around me, I was creeped out. I felt something. And maybe, again, this is just me responding at a visceral level to what was in the video, but there may have been something more to it. The practice spirit cooking involves things that I've only read about in the magical workings of Aleister Crowley. So, just from this one email from Marina Abramovich to Tony Podesta, it's hard to say who's involved in this and how deeply they're involved in this spirit cooking practice. But it does draw a disturbing link between people who are influential at the high levels of the United States government, at the highest level of the Hillary Clinton presidential campaign, and spiritual practices that are absolutely forbidden by God. And that is disturbing. I will put a link to an article from the Danger and Play website, which is the website of author and attorney Mike Kernovich, who dug this out. Just the image of Marina Abramovich holding the partially defleshed head of a goat, you know, with the horns, kind of the Baphomet type of goat head. That's disturbing enough. But again, the video and, well, yeah. So again, as with events like the Franklin cover-up, the Franklin Credit Union scandal, which took place in the mid-80s at the Franklin Credit Union in Omaha, Nebraska, where children from the Boys Club in Omaha were being trafficked for pedophiles with connections at high levels of the Republican Party. This is another example that there are very dark things at work behind the people of influence in this world. And it goes back a long, long way. I've been doing some reading the last couple of days on the goddess Inanna, who you may know by the name Ishtar or Aphrodite, Astarte, Venus. And this type of ritual sex magic goes back 5,000 years or more longer. It's been with us the whole time. But we in the church, skeptics, like to pretend that this doesn't go on. Was it the Stanley Kubrick movie Eyes Wide Shut? That's kind of how we move through this life. But every now and then something like this pops through the protective cocoon that we've wrapped around ourselves to remind us that Paul knew what he was writing about when he said principalities, powers, rulers of spiritual darkness, thrones, dominions, powers, archons. That's who we're really contending with. So, and we can't pretend as Christians that casting the correct ballot on Tuesday will fix the problem. We're not going to fix the problem at the ballot box. In fact, the problem won't be fixed permanently until Christ himself returns. But we can stand against this type of wickedness within our own circle of influence, within our families. And that's why Doug's new book is so important, why his ministry, Seers See, is important, and why those of us who are not as sensitive as seers need to remember that this spiritual war taking place around us is absolutely real, more real than this naturalist delusion that we've convinced ourselves comprises the whole of reality. Well, I'll leave it there as far as comments on the news, because I think this one is one that may prompt Sharon and me to do a Peering into Darkness this weekend. We'll see if we have time to do it, but this is definitely something that needs more investigation and more discussion than I can give it here. By the way, you probably noticed about halfway through the conversation, if you're watching this on YouTube anyway, that my image about halfway through just froze and didn't move for the rest of the interview. For whatever reason, I don't know why, the MacBook Pro froze my half of the video. Continued recording Doug, thankfully, but I had a black screen for the second half of the video, so I took a still and just stuck it up there. And if you're watching this on as an MP3 on your iPod, forget this whole part. Nothing was wrong. Everything was perfect. So don't concern yourself. Coming up next week on A View from the Bunker, Pastor Billy Crone. He's got a new book and a new video teaching out called The Rapture, Don't Be Deceived. And different people will take different messages from that warning. But his point is that the rapture is attested in Scripture. But disturbingly, there are some who have made the doctrine of the rapture a test of orthodoxy, to the point that they are willing to break fellowship with anyone who believes that the church is going to be raptured. Look, that's a secondary issue. We got to focus on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's essential. Christ's sinless life and his atoning sacrifice for us. Those are essentials. When we meet Christ in the air, and how we meet Christ when he returns, don't know how exactly that's going to play out, but it will happen. And so his purpose in putting out this book and this teaching is to discuss the evidence for and against the rapture, but then also to encourage us to remain in fellowship, even as we disagree over prophecy. And I think that's an important message too, which is why I talked about that during my presentation at the prophecy conference in July. Yes, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I see that there is evidence to support the arguments of those who hold to the pre-wrath position. I get that. But I also see that the apostles didn't understand, and certainly the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't understand the prophecies of his first coming. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, if the rulers, the archons, the spiritual entities who want to destroy us, had understood the prophecies of his coming, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That suggests to me that God deliberately obscures prophecy to keep the enemy in the dark about his plans. So we've got the promises, but we have to take it on faith. We're probably not going to understand the prophecies of his second coming any better than the apostles understood the prophecies of his first coming. And so we should just cut each other a little slack. That's next week's discussion on A View from the Bunker. Our Bible study this weekend, the Gilbert House Fellowship, we're going through the letters of Paul and through the books or the chapters of Acts as we kind of track Paul through his missionary journeys. The Old Testament, we're in the life of Solomon right now. We're going through the Bible in chronological order, doing 2 hours of Bible study every Sunday. We're posting it by midday Sunday, and we hope you'll join us there. The archives going back to Genesis 1:1 are available online and for free at gilberthouse.org. And then every Monday, another chapter, another edition in the ongoing saga of the God Conspiracy. That's the audiobook of my novel, published originally about 10 years ago. Putting it out now as an audiobook for free. You'll get a notice every time it is released Monday mornings at 9 Central Time if you subscribe to the YouTube channel, which is youtube.com/Derek Gilbert, or just remember to log on every week at thegodconspiracy.tk. That's thegodconspiracy, all one word, .tk. Skywatch TV next week. It is, who is on next week? Gary Haven, talking about Armageddon, the DVD. Thought it was appropriate to put that out there on election week. And next week on Skywatch TV, we begin 4 weeks of web exclusives from Dr. Michael Heiser about his forthcoming book, Reversing Hermann. So check out the website, skywatchtv.com, for links to those. We appreciate your reviews and your ratings at iTunes, Stitcher, and wherever else you happen to find us. We're in the Google Play Store now as well, by the way. And of course, we discuss the issues raised here at Facebook. You'll find us online, facebook.com/viewfromthebunker, which is a production of Gilbert House and released under a Creative Commons Attribution non-commercial, no derivatives, 4.0 international license. The opening theme is by Kevin MacLeod. His website is incompetech.com. We thank you for listening. And remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is Skywatch. This is A View from the Bunker.